We're going to talk about being connected to the right people. Some of you know that God wants to use you to do something in your life, but you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not really connected to the right people, or I don't run in those circles, or I don't know enough people to maybe even make a difference. There's an old saying. Has anybody ever heard this saying? It's not what you know, but it's who you know. Anybody ever heard that? And, you know, we kind of grow up and we see people that have connections in life, and it's almost like, wow, they got it so easy because they know so-and-so, or their family is so-and-so, or they have this person in their back pocket, or they can, their family can afford to help them. You all know what I'm talking about? This is a big deal to Christians with the underdog mentality. They'll fall victim to this very common excuse in pursuit of their own dreams, and some people go and do things, and they will only have limited success and limit because they don't feel like they can ever get past who they know or who they don't know. Some people do big things. Their families, their friends of their families, people align themselves with resources beyond belief, and their dreams happen, and we almost sit back and get jealous over people like that. Well, if my dad was rich, I could do that too. Or if my family was so-and-so, I could do that too. Or if I had the upbringing that they did, I could do that too. You ever talk about somebody else and say they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth? Anybody ever heard that saying? You know, it's almost like we look at people that do have connections as being a bad thing, and we look at ourselves and go, you know what, I don't know those kind of people, and so whatever response or whatever results I'm going to be able to get, that's all I'm going to ever be able to get. Even when it comes to churches, some churches start and explode, and they get thousands of people in their first year, and those kind of people usually have been aligned with another large church that's pumping money into them and pumping resources into them and pumping people into them, and they blow up and they get huge and they're on TV in the first month, and you know, it just, things happen. And you know, it's easy to kind of get jaded towards people that have connections. But listen, if you allow yourself to sit still and never be used because you feel like you don't have the right connections, you are never going to be everything God's called you to be. All right? I want to address this feeling today that we're not connected to the right people, because it really doesn't matter what people we're connected to. All right? From where we come from, to who we were born to be, to the family we were born in, the connections we have are going to have are in the hands of the Lord. Now, I just, again, spent a week in Kentucky where I was born and raised. Some of you that follow me on social media saw Friday night, I actually went to one of my, where I played football. I played football at Russell High School in Russell, Kentucky, and I actually got to go down on the field and come out with the team. It was just like the good old days. Came out with the team, stood out there and watched them warm up. I took pictures with our coach, and you know, I spent the first half on the sidelines. It was just like the good old days, still standing on the sidelines, not playing. And so, I really had a great week, saw a lot of old friends, went to lunch with people and dinner with people, and really got to spend a lot of time with people that I grew up around. And it's very humbling to see where I came from, because the little town that I grew up in is, you know, when I grew up, we had, the sign said population 10,000. Now it says 6,500. And I don't even think there's that many people there. And the steel plant that was there is all shut down, and the refinery is just barely hanging on. And the big, you know, we had a Fortune 500 company that's the parent company for Valvoline Oil, was like the mainstay there. They're not there anymore. And the people are changed, and it's different. But it's very humbling to see where you come from, and to see where God's taken you. Listen, it doesn't matter about those things. I thought about this all week long. Where I've come from, you know, nobody would look at this little dot on the map. The only thing that's ever come out of Flatwoods, Kentucky, is Billy Ray Cyrus and me. That's it. The best thing they say to ever come out of Flatwoods, Kentucky, is an empty bus. Think about that one for a second here. Didn't have anybody else send it from Flatwoods. Anyway, no, I mean, it was a great place to grow up. It was safe and that kind of thing. But really, I mean, you would never pick something as being successful to come out of there. And, you know, I'm not here to bash on my hometown. Again, it was a safe place to grow up. It was a good place to grow up. There was great people there. But listen, God has been working our entire lives to position us to the place where he wants us now and where he wants us to be in the future. And even though you may think you don't know who is going to help you get to the next place, God knows you, and God knows who you need to meet in order to make a divine connection. So if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, I just don't know enough people, listen, God knows them better than you do. And you know God, and he's got plans for both of you. All right? So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is God is constantly moving and shaking people into the positions of life that he wants them to be at. Now, we're in 2 Samuel here, and we're going to read a scripture in just a minute in chapter 9, but I want to give you a little bit of backstory. This is the story of King David and Jonathan. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, this is a very familiar story to you. If you didn't, I'm going to tell it to you. Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the king of Israel, first ever king of Israel. Now, if you know anything about royalty, we all know how it works. We're all seeing it right now. The English king and or the Queen of England and her dramatic family is all just playing out before us right now. But they just had the royal baby, and everybody's just goo goo and gaga and just crazy about it. And you know he's on every magazine, and you know they're having their big day where he's being baptized and christened or whatever. And it's a big deal. And we're seeing how. And what are we seeing there? Is that it plays out. Royalty goes all the way from the parents to the kids to the grandkids to the great grandkids. It plays all the way through. But what happens in this case, the first king of Israel actually gets rejected by God, and God anoints another family to take over the throne. And that's what he did. He anointed David, the king of Israel. And so at that point in time, David is actually serving Saul as a general in his army. And he becomes best friends with the prince, the heir apparent, the Charles, if you will. he's the next in line. Jonathan is David's best friend. And there's a part in the story where he actually recognizes that the anointing has lifted from his father and his family and is resting upon David. And they make a pact that whatever happens from now on, they're always going to look out for each other. They're always going to, and I mean, he says, listen, there's a party tonight. My dad wants you to be there, but don't come until I give you the okay. All right, I'll let you know if my dad's really going to bless you or if he's going to have you killed. And they're really starting to look out for each other. And he says, no matter what happens, if I'm going to look out for you, David, I need you to look out for me and my family as well. And then in 2 Samuel, around the third chapter, the second chapter, we actually see King Saul and Jonathan die in battle. And that means their reign has now ended. And David goes to become king of Judah, which was part of Israel. And then a few chapters later, he actually becomes king of the whole country. So now David is king of the whole country of Israel. And some of the staff that worked for Saul comes to work for David. All right, but the common practice at that time when a king took over another kingdom was actually to go out and wipe any remains of the other king, the kingdom that was before, just wipe it all away. Kill all the servants, kill all the kids, kill all the family, kill everything. No prisoners, kill them. That was common practice. In fact, you can actually, if you know this story at all, when God told Saul to invade Agag, and he says, he didn't just say, take captive. He said, kill them all. Now, do you think it's because God just is in justice and just wanted him to kill? No, it's because they were going to take over that part of the world, and he didn't want them to come back. And that was a common practice that when you took over a kingdom, anything that had to do with the kingdom before, you get rid of. But David didn't do that. David actually had working in his palace one of Saul's old servants. And this is where we pick up the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. One day, asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. And I love the name of this town where he's hiding at. He is in Lodabar. That just sounds like a depressing place, doesn't it? He is in Lodabar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's house. His name was Mephibosheth. Again, Old Testament names. I mean, they just hated their children, I think. They just hated them. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect, and David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid. He said, I'm your servant. David said, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do what you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And they like to say that, don't they? And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now, I want you to look at this story, because Mephibosheth was part of the wrong family, had none of the right connections. In fact, if anything, common practice told him, you have all the wrong connections. There is nothing about you that is promising. You are doomed. And I'm just going to be real with you for a minute, if it's okay. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. But basically, by today's language, they looked at him and said, you're screwed. it's over for you. You have no hope. That's it. And I'm sure when David showed up, or his men showed up at the house to pick him up, he's probably thinking, oh my gosh, they found me. I am dead meat. I am so done. This is it for me. And they carried him to the palace, and you can see his frame of mind, because he gets down on the ground and grovels at the feet of the king. Why? Because I don't know this guy. I don't know what he's going to do. I'm going to beg for my life. And this is what happens when we, have you ever met somebody that kind of had the potential to help you be or get a raise or a promotion or a job or something like that? You ever met somebody like that and you kind of are afraid to say anything around them? Come on now, nobody's ever been like that. You ever met anybody famous? You just suddenly turn into a mute? You're just like, yeah, I'm not weird. It's kind of what you're hoping that they think. Okay, well, nobody's responding, so I guess I got to tell a story of my own. All right. I remember one time I was in L.A., and some of you may have heard me tell this story before. I was in L.A. I was staying at the hotel downtown in Beverly Hills there called the Beverly Wilshire Hotel. Now, if that name sounds familiar to some of you, you're going, where do I know that name from? That was the hotel from Pretty Woman, okay? All you ladies in here went, oh, yes, of course, Richard Gere. All right, so anyway, we're staying there, and we parked the car, and we're coming in. We had been there for a marketing convention, and we're walking through the lobby. And now, some of you seasoned veterans, this is not going to mean anything to you. You younger folks will know exactly who I'm talking about. But I'm walking through the lobby, and these African-American guys come walking towards me, and they walk right past me, and it hit me. I was like, it was the rapper G-Unit. See, only young people were like, yeah. Everybody else is like, who? And so he walks by, and I turned around, and I was like, and I said to the guy with me, I was like, that was G-Unit right there. And then I turn around, and bam, right in my face is Marion Shug Knight. Now, again, you have no idea who this is. He's the guy that owned the record label Death Row Records. And then in the 90s, they were about as big as ever. Okay, they were huge, all right? And Shug Knight is a giant man, okay? He's 350 plus, and he's as tall as me. All right, he's a big guy. And he had a cigar that long in his hand, and he's walking. And I turn around, and I almost walked into him. And I was like, whoa! And then I went, and I turned into the biggest Gumbert in the world. I mean, I just went, you're Shug Knight. Just like that, like a big goofer. I mean, just, I was embarrassed in myself later. And he was like, what's up? And I was like, not much. What are you doing here? And he's like, we just got done eating dinner. And I was like, can I get a picture with you? I mean, seriously, big goober. And so we're taking pictures, you know, and he's all like holding that big cigar out there. And he's all like, and I'm like, I mean, just like pointing like this. And so he goes, where are you guys from? And I'm like, Oklahoma. I mean, just a big goofball. I turn into the biggest goof. And see, this is why that kind of behavior right there is why we usually don't act certain ways in front of famous people or important people, because we're afraid we're going to turn into somebody like that. That's why we all kind of keep oh, yeah, it's nice to meet you. I met President Bush Sr., and I never said two words. I was just like, shook his hand. I was like, great to meet you, sir. And I just walked away because I was afraid I was going to go, And this is what Mephibosheth is doing here. Mephibosheth, I mean, I'm quite sure he is going to grovel here because he doesn't know the motives that David has. And so he gets real quiet and lays down on the floor in the grovel position. Okay? He had none of the right connections, none of the, nothing good there. Okay? It may seem that way right now. You don't know anyone. That you don't have the right connections. But let me tell you something. God is constantly shifting people to get them into the right place. And if you don't know anybody right now, doesn't mean that you aren't going to know somebody. Listen, at that point in time, Mephibosheth had no idea what David was going to do to him. What he didn't know is when God put David in there, he didn't put some stranger in there that he didn't know. He put a guy in there that had known Mephibosheth since Mephibosheth was in diapers. And I'm quite sure that when he came and groveled before David, David didn't just see him as a lame guy laying on the floor. His mind went back to when he used to crawl around in diapers like that. And what happened? God had been shifting people to get him in the right place to help Mephibosheth too. And listen, God is shifting people all the time. You know, he's ordering your steps just like he's ordering somebody else's steps. And you know what? You may not have a connection right now, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have a connection tomorrow. Somebody is being moved and shaken in your life that could get you to unlock the door for you the next day. All right? He had a connection with David that he never believed he would have. And listen, God is moving people into your life right now that can help you, that can cause the door to open for you, that can be the connection that you need that unlocks the door for your next step. Why? Because he's constantly moving and shaking people. The next thing I want to say to you is this. Just because you don't have connections now doesn't mean you don't have connections. It Doesn't make sense, does it? Just because you don't have connections now doesn't mean that you don't have connections. You know, when you belong to Jesus and you have a relationship with him, you have an unfair advantage of his power constantly working in your life. That power that saved you, come on, how many of you here are saved and have a relationship with Jesus? You know, that same power is the same power that works for you all the time. It's the same power that heals you. It's the same power that delivers you. Come on, don't get me preaching right now. Listen, it's the same power that it's the same power that caused Jesus to raise from the dead. It's the same power that lives in you, resurrects you. It's the same power that gives you joy. Come on now, I'm preaching better than that. It's the same power. And you have access to it all the time. And just because you don't know somebody in the natural doesn't mean that you don't have a connection, because you have a connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have a connection with the God that created everything. And the Bible says there was nothing made that wasn't made without him. Psalms chapter 23 says this: surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Is it because I know everybody? No, it's because I know God. Amen. Romans chapter 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, come on, and are called according to his purpose. I may not have any connections, but I have a connection. And these things work for me. They work for my benefit. They work for yours. The power of God is constantly available to us, but it's up to us to let that out. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3. I want to talk to you real quick about how to make that happen. Go ahead and turn over there. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3. This is a very important thing when it comes to this stuff working for you. If the power of God is going to work for you, you have to be there, be available for it to be working through. Now listen, Daniel and the children of Israel got taken into captivity. All right, they're there in captivity. What does that mean? They know nobody. They have no connections. They are just like Mephibosheth. They don't know anybody. This is not like they're working for the uncle or they're working for the grandpa. These guys are nobodies in a foreign kingdom. But check this out. Verse number 3. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Right there, that's a pretty impressive thing to say right there. Another translation says, then this Daniel was chosen before the others. Right? Now here's why. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Now another translation says this: because Daniel had an excellent spirit within him. Now I want to show you something here. Listen, just because you have a connection to the power of God doesn't mean that you can just do stuff haphazardly and expect God to mop up the rest. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and in a kingdom where he didn't know anybody, where he had no connections, nobody there to help him, nobody writing him a reference letter, come on, there was nobody that he would, can I put you down as a reference? There was none of that. The Bible says that his excellent spirit, or his great ability, or the way that he carried himself, opened the door for the king. Come on, there's nobody that's got more connections than that guy, was going to put him in charge of everything. If you're going to be what God's called you to be, and you don't know anybody, and you want the power of God working for you, be as good as you can be right now. There's no, you know, I'm just waiting on God, so I'm just going to sit back and relax. No, don't sit back and relax. Make yourself excellent. Be as good as you can be. And as soon as you hit that limit, go learn some more so you can be better. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6 says, your gift will make room for you. The New Living says it this way, giving a gift opens doors. It gives access to important people. Now, there are some people that preach this as financial gifts. You know, you need to give a financial gift. Okay, that's probably part of it. So other people will say, you know, you ought to buy something nice for somebody. Okay, well, that might be a gift as well. But I want to say this to you. You have a gift in you right now. You were created with it. You've been given it from the very beginning. You were born with a gift that God placed inside of you. You probably already know what it is. When you start thinking about things you do well, that's the gifts I'm talking about. And God doesn't create people without them. God doesn't create people to you know, you're just an empty, you know, useless vessel. You're created with gifts on the inside of you. And I believe that this very much applies to this verse right here, that you should be giving that gift out because that is what opens doors for you. And that is what brings you in for and gives access to important people. You don't have any connections right now? Well, are you using the gifts that you have? Are you doing what you're good at? Listen, in this church right now, we have a place for your gift right now. I've been looking and looking and looking and asking and asking, and I'm constantly tweeting it, and I'm constantly Facebooking it, and those of you who serve here already know, we want you to unleash what you're good at. Gifts are. Why? Not because it brings it before, like we're important people, but it brings you before the right people. It'll bring. Listen, somebody else may walk in that door that sees you serving and doing what you're good at, and listen, next thing you know, they're saved and they're hiring you for a job. Yeah, that happens. Happens all the time in churches. You get out there and you're serving, and maybe I'm shy and backward, and we get you out there shaking hands, and you're unleashing a gift that's on the inside of you. Next thing you know, you're getting a raise and a promotion because your people skills have improved at school, at work. See what I'm saying? When you give out of the gifts that are inside of you, it brings you before the important people. And that's what we're talking about here. Just because you don't have a connection doesn't mean you don't have a connection. That power that's resting on the inside of you and in the vehicle of your excellence opens doors for things to happen. Stop sitting around waiting for the right person to discover you or offer you the next step. You know, we kind of have this American Idol mentality. We're just going to get discovered one day. And it doesn't help because we live here in Orlando and they have the American Idol experience over there at Hollywood Studios and people go to it all the time. I'm going to get discovered. I think that happens for like 1% of the population. Okay? Instead of waiting for somebody to discover you, create and take you the next step, create the next step for yourself by giving the best gifts that you can the best way you can. All right? Connections will always be made when someone sees the excellence that you operate in. You know, people want to be a part of something that's good. All right? Lastly, you already have a connection that you didn't deserve. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now, if that doesn't make you happy, I don't know what will. Okay? We were basically like Mephibosheth. We were on the wrong side of the relationship. We were on the wrong side of the connection. We didn't know him. We had no access to him. And we had no connection to God at all. And God made a way. Why did God make a way? Because he said he would. Why did David make a way for Mephibosheth? Because he said that he would. He told Jonathan, okay, I'll take care of your family no matter what happens. If I get to the throne, I'll take care of your family. If I'm missing it, get to the throne, you take care of your family. That was the great. And it wasn't just a contract. The Bible says it was a covenant. Now, think about covenant. I don't want to get into this big, long explanation of what a covenant is, but it's basically sworn in blood, it's there. And we've been made in a covenant with God ourselves, who has sworn it in blood, sealed it in his own blood when he died on the cross. And because he said it, we can have it. Now I want you to catch this, and I'm going to wrap this up right here. Catch this. David didn't restore Mephibosheth just to be barely getting along and just barely have, okay, listen, you can live free now. That's not where it stopped at. And this is where a lot of Christians in their relationship with God are. They think, okay, I'm not going to hell, and that's good enough. And believe me, that is good enough, but I ain't stopping there. Come on, somebody. David didn't just raise Mephibosheth up and say, okay, you don't have to go to prison, and I'm not going to kill you. That's good enough. No, look what he did. He gave him back all the property that Saul and his family owned. He gave him servants, and he let him eat at the king's table, which says to me, all of Mephibosheth, come on, somebody better catch this, Mephibosheth's needs were met with more than enough. And it wasn't hard on the kingdom. Why? Because it's a kingdom. A kingdom can handle it. It wasn't, you know, listen, people that feel bad about asking God to meet their needs and do something good for them, they don't understand the mentality of, and listen, it's no big deal to God. Why? Because it's not a lot. To us, that's such a big deal. God, I really need your help here because I almost feel terrible for asking. Listen, that's like you having a quarter in your pocket and your kid coming and asking for a quarter. Parents, is that a big deal? Here you go. It's not a big deal. God, it's not like God's running short. I don't know. I mean, you know, we might have to start chopping up the streets of gold in order to meet that need. That's not going to happen. It's not like David said, I'm going to give you back a part of what, because that's all we can afford right now. No, he gave him back everything that his family ever owned, gave him servants more than enough. Come on. He had 35 servants. I'm pretty sure one crippled guy doesn't need 35 servants, but he gave it to him anyway. Why? Because he had it. And listen, God isn't going to just give you enough to just get you out of hell and just barely give you enough to get by and set you free. Listen, God is the God that is more, come on somebody, than enough. And he doesn't care all that other stuff. Listen, it's no big deal to him. Listen, your greatest need is barely a quarter to him. Here you go. The Bible says that my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and it's more than enough than anything that I could ever think of needing. He has it. And when he set me up, I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But because he said that he would, that's why we have it. Man, if David did it because he said he would, that's the Old Testament showing us what the New Testament was going to be like. I am Mephibosheth. I'm broken. I'm crippled. I'm worthless. I have no connections, but the king says otherwise. You are worth something to me. You are part of this kingdom. Get up and get what you're supposed to have. That's the God that I serve, and that's the God of the underdogs. You don't deserve it, you shouldn't have it, but his mercy says you do, and no excuse that you can give should be one that holds you back. It should be an excuse that's moved out of the way, and you walking into the things that God has for you. Amen? Whew, I'm preaching good now. That is the God of the underdogs. If we are like Mephibosheth, bless his heart, that name is just awful. We have everything that has been taken from us. We eat at the king's table daily. just as one of the king's sons. We have been restored. Listen, think about things that have been taken from you. They've been restored to you because of your relationship with Christ. You have a connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he knew you before you were born. And that's a connection worth keeping. And that's a connection worth capitalizing on. Amen? Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.